Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning, and turn to the book of Genesis. Back to the beginning. The book of Genesis, chapter 4. And I put verses 2 through 8. I'm not sure why. I'm just going to go ahead and start reading at verse 1. Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. Heavenly Father, help us now to understand the truth. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man who was born in 1939 in New Orleans, just 2 months before his father died. His mother was a poor, uneducated widow left to raise him and his two brothers all by herself. She was not up to the task, and so when this young lad was 4 years of age, she put him in an orphanage to be raised. He had virtually no relationship with his mother, and she forbid him to call or speak with her, and if he called her at work, she would scold him severely. Days of being alone and unwanted turned into months, which turned into years. He was often in trouble, and one psychiatrist said that he was emotionally disturbed. One school counselor said that he was a child with no emotions and no feeling whatsoever. This was no surprise. As soon as he was old enough, he joined the Marines, but he was court-martialed and eventually dismissed. He married a young woman and they had a difficult relationship. He could barely keep a job for any length of time, and now they had their second child on the way. They fought often and he would disappear for extended periods of time, and his wife grew increasingly disappointed with his emotional detachment. After one fight, she would not take him back. He begged her to take him back, but she would not. So he went to work that day, and he climbed up to the sixth floor of a building that was used to store textbooks. And at 12:30 p.m., Lee Harvey Oswald fired his rifle and killed the 35th President of the United States, John F. Kennedy. Friend, Lee Harvey Oswald was a relationship nightmare. He bounced from failed relationship to failed relationship, and finally the results were disastrous. Failed relationships have been the seeds of human cruelty and disaster from the beginning of time. Adam and Eve failed in their relationship with God and with each other, and the fallout was of cosmic proportions. Cain and Abel experienced relational failure. And I have selected this story for our text today because we can learn some things about how to protect our relationships by seeing where this first relationship outside of the Garden of Eden went wrong. Relationships fail and churches stagnate. Relationships fail and churches split. Relationships fail and moral failure destroys a church. Relationships fail and families split and divorce happens and abuse occurs and neglect is present. Relationships fail and horrible things happen that are irreversible. There was a study done years ago. It was actually an awkward study that probably shouldn't have been done, but some odd Emperor Frederick, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century, wanted to know what man's original language was. And he wanted to know if it was Hebrew or Greek or whatever it was. And so he did a study where he took some babies that were born and he secluded them from all conversation, not a word, nothing. And he thought he would see then after some time, how did they communicate and what words did they use? And maybe their natural language was Greek or Hebrew or English. They were completely isolated from the human voice. The wet nurses who were helping them were sworn to absolute silence. And although it was difficult for them, they abided by the rule and they never spoke a word. The infants never, ever heard a word, not a single sound from a human voice. Within several months, they all died. Why? Because words are the framework of relationships and we need them. And we need to communicate, and we need to have connections with people, and we're wired that way, we're built that way. We're built to communicate with each other and to communicate with our God, and relationships are the framework within which we do that, and if they fail, the results are disastrous. We're going to look at three things from this passage that will help us to work on our relationships, but a couple of things to note first. First, sin is the root cause of all relationship failure. It has to be. What other possible cause could there be? There's sin in the heart of a human being or a person, and it causes a relationship failure. In one or both. Always both, because sin is always present. But sin is the root cause of all relationship failure. The hope of the believer is that someday we will be freed from that failure, and we will find ourselves in heaven forever with a loving God who takes away our sinful nature from us, and we're able to relate in a healthy, godly way for eternity. It's the hope of the believer. The two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor, what are they? They're relational. What is it to love God? It's to have affection and to desire Him and to do those things that He commands and to stay in a relationship. And when you get your relationship with God right and you work on that, the relationship with your brother comes much more easily. Sometimes we take our failures in our relationship with God out on our relationship with other men. Cain did. What was Cain's problem? Was it with Abel per se, or was it with God? It wasn't Abel who didn't like Cain's offering. It was God, and God came to him and said, "It's your offering, and there's a problem." And he took his frustration of his relationship with God out with his brother Abel. We can take our frustrations with God on men as well. Cain did. Jonah did. Jonah was frustrated with God's command to him, and so he got in a boat and put the lives of that entire crew in danger, because when they tossed him overboard, the waves ceased and they were not all destroyed. Teenagers do it. Teenagers take their frustrations and their relationship with God out on others. Young adults do it. I do it. You do it. Sometimes you have a command that God wants for you, His directives for your life, and you're frustrated by that, and it shows up in how you relate to those people that are around you. Husbands and wives do that. Church members do that. Church members oftentimes know better, know how to relate, know the way that God would have them to relate, but that frustrates them and they find themselves doing things that they ought not to do. So we must guard our hearts from wrong actions and wrong attitudes which lead to ruined relationship. Let's just look at three things from this passage that will help us to do that. In our relationship, first of all, we must identify God's will. Now verses 3 through 5 talk about this, and in Genesis 4 verse 3 it says, "In the course of time Cain brought an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought one, and the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but He did not like Cain's." He didn't have any regard for it. So the question is, what was wrong with Cain's offering? And there's a number of answers that have been offered up. One is that it wasn't an animal.
Some say, well, it was supposed to be an animal sacrifice, and Abel brought an animal from his flock, the firstborn, and Cain brought fruits or vegetables or grain, and so God didn't like that. But that's probably not necessarily the case. We probably are incorporating our knowledge of future Israelite law in that there was animal sacrifices back into this time. That may or may not be the case. Some say, well, it was poor quality. Cain brought the grains, and maybe he brought the stuff that wasn't that good, or he brought spoiled cantaloupes and cucumbers or something like that. And Abel, he brought the best, the firstborn, the highest quality. It's possible. Some say, well, in Hebrews 11, it says that by faith, I better read it to make sure. Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Some say, well, Abel's sacrifice was of faith, and Cain's was not, maybe. I think the only clue from the text in the difference of the offering is the word fat. And if you read the two passages, the passage about Cain's offering and Abel's, the only word that's really different in the whole concept is fat. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and some of the fat portions. If I had to guess, I would say that. The point is, it's irrelevant. What was wrong with Cain's offering is not the point. The point is, he knew what was wrong with it, didn't he? Because God came to him, and God talked to him, and God said to Cain, if you do that which is right, you'll be accepted, won't you? And the answer that had to come back from Cain was, yes, I will be. I know what it is. God spoke with him. God told him. And so when we identify the will of God in our relations, we have to understand what the will of God is for our relationship. And in this particular situation, Cain was having a relationship failure, and he knew what the will of God was. It doesn't really matter what the offering was. What's important is he knew, and we know as well. We know what unloving is. We know what unkind is. We know what immorality is and unfaithfulness is. We know the commands of God. We know that these things destroy relationships, and we know better. I know when I'm being unkind. I know it's sin. If God was to speak to me, when I was being unkind and I was on the verge of relationship failure, he would say, you know what you're supposed to do. And I would say, yes, I do. You're right. The problem in our relationships is that oftentimes we know better, but we do it anyways. God made us to relate in certain ways. And when we relate in the ways that He prescribed, our relationships work, and so He tells us how to relate. From the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, preach the Word. As a pastor, preach the Word, teach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. Exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure teaching, but will have itching ears to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions. Paul said to Timothy, teach the Word. Teach people. Correct them. Rebuke them. Show them. Take the body of Scripture that you have. Take the truth that's come from me and from the Word of God and from the things of God, and teach people and help them. And so we must identify God's will by knowing that which God would have us to understand. I think that God's word for us in most matters is usually more clear than we'd like to think. We wrestle with marital issues, and deep down within us, most of us who are Christians, we know the command for me is to be a servant leader as a husband, it's to be submissive as a wife. We don't like the word, but it's in the Bible. The truth is, the Bible uses the word submissive for every relationship in the family. Husbands, in a sense, are to submit to their wives as wives are to submit to their husbands. Children are to submit to their parents and vice versa. There is a mutuality in the submissiveness that's all through the relationships, and we know that. And sometimes we wonder, what's the challenge in my relationship and why is it failing and I don't know what's going on here? And oftentimes we know that we have failure because we're not following the commands of God for that relationship. God's Word is usually more clear than we'd like to think. The trouble is not usually in the knowing of it. The trouble is in the doing. However, still, we should identify God's will in our relationships. The second thing that we should do is we should analyze our attitudes. Once we've assessed God's will for a relationship, for a husband, for a wife, for a child, for a student, for a leader, once we've identified God's will, then we must analyze our attitudes. The problem with Cain, of course, at one point was his attitude. God said to him in verse 5, back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, Cain was very angry and his face fell, and the Lord said to him, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? Why do you have a bad attitude?" That was the question. Why is your face fallen? It was obvious. Most of us are somewhat perceptive, and we know when somebody's face has fallen. We know when they have a bad attitude, or when no matter what happens, it's not going to suit them. We must analyze our attitudes. There was an internal and an external part to this. His internal part was that he was downcast. He was furious with Abel. And so the question is, why did he take his frustration out on his offering before God on his brother Abel? God is the one who said, the offering is not acceptable. I don't like it that way. Here is exactly what I want. But he took his frustration out on his brother. Was it just because he was there? Was it a tangible place to express his disappointment? Probably. You know what that's like, don't you? To take your frustrations out on someone who has no part in the cause of your frustration. You have a rough day at work and you go home and you chastise and chide everybody in your house and you know better and they're like, "Man, what did I do?" And the answer is you didn't do anything. You were just there. And that happens. And we can all do that. There's an internal. There's a downcast. There's a anger. There was furiousness. And then there's the external. God said to him, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Sin wants to master you. What's the picture here? The picture is a lion that's crouching at a place where if you get in the right place and you're not careful, you can be devoured. There was a story of a fella in New York City who got a little tiger as a cub or a pup, whichever one they call him, a very tiny, small baby tiger. And he kept it in his apartment in New York City and he bottle fed it. And it got bigger and bigger and more unruly and more difficult to control. And it reached the place where it got to be such a nuisance in the apartment that his mother, evidently he was an older child, his mother took the rest of her children and moved out and he stayed there with the tiger. It got to the place where it got so bad that he couldn't control it anymore. They locked the door in the apartment. They would go back and feed and water this thing and it stayed in the apartment. They'd just throw it a couple of chickens every now and then. And the city found out about it and went in and rectified the situation and stopped it. But this tiger got more and more unruly. In the picture here, this sin crouching at the door is a tiger. And if you're not careful, if you're not on your guard, if you don't have your machete, if you don't have your weaponry, if you don't have your defenses up, you're going to be devoured. In our relationships, if we don't understand and identify what the will of God is and analyze our attitudes, we will find ourselves subject to disaster because sin is crouching at the door. And if you give it a crack, the door flies open and your attitudes run away with you and your relationship fails. I had a friend some years ago that was in a Bible study in our house. And she was having trouble with her relationship with her husband. And she was in a Bible study and he would come not very often. And she came and I remember her weeping over this relationship and the failure that was in there and wrestling with what is God's will for her and what's God's will for him. We moved to Louisville, Kentucky, and I called her to check and see how things were going. And she said, "That's it. I've had it. I can't take it anymore. I'm out of here. I am gone." And they subsequently were divorced. And I thought, oh, man. A relationship failure, it's gone. Her track record following that really just went downhill from there. It didn't get any better. She never stopped to analyze. What are my attitudes? What should I do here? What is God's will? What is God's will for me in this relationship? What would He have me do?
The third thing that we must do, that Cain did not do, the third thing that we must do is we must restore our broken relationships.
We must identify what the will of God is within our relationship. We must know that. We must learn that. We must be taught that. Tonight in our Sunday evening grill session, we're going to talk about friendly fire. How do I handle that criticism or the fire or the hurt or the relationship challenges that come in a friendly fashion with those people I know and love within the church? It's much easier for us to take unkind things from people that we don't know. Somebody passes me on the street and yells over, "Hey, you're an idiot." I think, "Who is that guy?" It doesn't happen, of course, but you just think it would have no effect on me. I wouldn't know the person. Somebody that I know and love says something half as unkind or insinuates as a problem, and it affects me more because I know them. And so the fire that we get, the challenges in our relationships from friendly fire, is much more difficult for us tonight. We'll drill into that. But we must identify what the will of God is, analyze our attitudes and relationships, and then restore the relationships. We live in a culture of destroyed relationships, don't we? Everywhere you look. People have holiday celebrations with their families, and oftentimes they dread them, or they can't wait for them to be over, or they hope it only lasts a day, because the relationships are such that they're too challenging and it's just not worth it. We have cliques among children, among adults, in our churches, in our youth groups, and they ought not to be. We have split families. We have kids with multiple parents who can't figure out which parent is where and what, and dads abandon the families and mothers abandon the families. We can't put them back together, and these kids are reeling from emotional havoc from relationship disasters. We live in a culture where half of our society, if not more, is divorced because there was relationship failure. So we should be a people of God who restores our broken relationships. We should understand the problem. We should identify God's will, analyze our relationships, and restore those broken relationships. If we don't, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have us. In verse 13 in Genesis chapter 4, Cain received punishment for his crime, for killing his brother. And he said, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." I don't know if it's across the board, but my guess is for most of us, if we would work on the relationship up front, the challenges in doing relationships right, in making peace, in being forgivable, in forgiving people would be easy for us oftentimes than the damage that we experience on the far end. For relationships that can never be restored, that are broken beyond repair, that are irreparable like we talked about in the beginning. In the final analysis, Cain could have borne the fact that he should have given God the kind of sacrifice that he wanted and restored his relationship with his brother. But when he killed him and the end result of that relationship failure came to pass, he said to God, "This is more than I can bear." And God says, "You're right, this is really bad. I'll mark you so people don't kill you." What I'm saying is easier, although difficult, easier to fix the relationships on the front end than it is to live with the havoc of broken relationships on the tail end. And we know that to be the fact. Maybe we haven't thought about it, but we know that. There's a couple passages of the New Testament that give us some clues about how to restore relationships. Tonight we'll drill deeply into these passages. The first one is Matthew chapter 5. Some familiar verses in Matthew 5. Jesus, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, said, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, "If you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So what's the altar? What's your gift? We have many gifts that we bring to God. When we sing songs in the morning, it's a gift of praise to Him. And we sing the song with a heart tuned to sing God's praise, and that's our gift to Him. When we give our tithes and our offering, it's a gift. And the altar is that place in church where we present our gifts. If you pray in the morning and you have a prayer closet or a quiet time, you're bringing your offering to God. You're bringing Him a gift. Your gift is your praise, your time, your fellowship with Him. If when you're doing that, God brings to your mind that you have a failed relationship, God says, I don't want your gift. I don't want your tithes. I don't want your songs. I want you to fix the relationship that I'm bringing to your mind. It's that important. In essence, God says, stop. Enough with the prayer. Enough with the Bible reading. You know about this relationship. Go fix it or I don't want to hear it. Isn't that what this says? If you're bringing your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, go and fix it. So when you have sinned against your brother, when you are the cause of an offense, when somebody is unhappy with you, even if it's without merit, God says, go. Seek them out. Be reconciled to your brother. The question that comes to mind then is, okay, well, I can go and do that, but they'll have nothing to do with me. Well, that happens. It seems like in this passage, if you have gone and you have attempted to be reconciled with your brother, if you have reconciled and said, you have something against me, I know that the relationship is hard, I will do everything in my power to make that better. I will do what I can. Please forgive me for the offense that I have done that makes you have a problem with me. If your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. My guess is for most of it, it's not that our brother won't forgive us, it's that we probably have not asked. And tonight we're going to get very specific about that. We're going to talk about why you should not say, if I have offended you, will you forgive me? We're not going to say things like that. So come tonight, we're going to drill real deep and lay this down point for point. But the point this morning is this. When you have sinned, when someone perceives that you have sinned, when you have offended someone in their eyes, go to them, leave your gift and fix it. What about when your brother sins? Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, very familiar passage. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you. The opposite. The last one is your brother has something against you. He perceives that you have sinned against him. Now, already you're able to compute this, and you're saying, well, if he's following the biblical mandate, he should have come to me because I'm the one who sinned, and he thinks I've sinned. He should have come to me. Well, that's true, but he didn't do that. And the scripture stands. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Well, you should tell your wife and children first at the dinner table about how you were wronged by someone. I don't think so. Maybe you should go talk to a couple of people in the church that you respect because after all, this person's wrong. You don't want to make a mistake. You want to make sure that you do the right thing. And so probably you ought to share what the offense was with a few people first to make sure you're doing the right thing. I don't think so. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. My, how we have failed at this, haven't we? When you share your faults or your sins between your other brothers and sisters in Christ with other people besides them first, you are sinning. It's wrong. As the people of God, we should be able to say, whoa, 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 stop right there. Go talk to him. Go talk to her. Don't talk to me. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to be in this loop, in this triangle. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. You go to your brother and you say, this has hurt me. This is what you said. This is what happened. This is what you did. And it hurts me. And I need to restore this relationship. And if he listens to you and he's repentant, is the implication here, you have restored that relationship. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. Back in fellowship. But if he does not, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile, as a tax collector. What does that mean, be as a Gentile or a tax collector? The implication is the person that refuses relationship restoration is a heathen. The person that refuses it, let them be like a heathen, a Gentile, a tax collector. It is the predisposition of a Christian to embrace relationship restoration. So if you have sinned, you leave your gift. If you've offended your brother, and you go and you seek them out and you make it right. Or if you have been sinned against, you seek out your brother and you restore that relationship. In my experience, I just cannot think of a case where I've had to go all the way to the church. Now, I know it happens, and maybe someday, God forbid, we'll have to do that. But almost all of them, when you go to the person alone and say, here's what happened, almost always, they are understanding and repentant, and forgiveness happened, and the relationship is restored. It is the unwillingness to swallow your pride and go fix the relationship that escalates these things and causes them to be damaged long term. We know this, friends. We know this is true. We know we should do this. We know that we have a responsibility to pursue the relationships that are damaged. And don't think just that because we're sitting here on Sunday morning in church, we're not those people. We are. We're fallen. We sin. We make mistakes. We must be those people who willingly, aggressively, passionately pursue peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know better. Thomas Carlyle lived from 1795 to 1881. He was an essayist, historian, and writer. And on October 17, 1826, he married his secretary. His secretary became ill, and after some time, she was bedridden because she had a very slow-growing cancer. Thomas became so absorbed in his writings that he let her alone probably more than he should have, and he became somewhat like a workaholic, and he seldom found time to stay with her because he was so busy with his work. When she died, his wife died, they carried her to the cemetery. It was a miserable day, and it was raining hard, and the mud was deep, and they buried her, and he went back to his house. He was taking it pretty hard. He was reflecting on the relationship. He noticed next to her bed there was a diary, and so he sat down in the chair next to her bed where he should have sat more often and didn't, and he flipped open the pages of the diary and began looking at those things that she wrote while she laid there alone. There on one page she had written a single line, "Yesterday he spent an hour with me and it was like heaven. I love him so." He had been too busy to notice that he meant so much to her. He thought that all the times he had gone about his work and about thinking and all the times he didn't notice her, and then he turned to the next page and there he noticed that she had written some words that broke his heart. She wrote, "I have listened all day to hear his steps in the hall, but now it's late and I guess he won't come today." Carlyle threw the book down and he ran out of the house, and some of his friends found him at the gravesite with his face buried in the mud weeping, and he was repeating over and over again, "If only I had known, if only I had known, if only I had known." Friends, in this story from Genesis chapter 4, Cain knew better. And I know better in my relationships, and you know better in yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us a people who are bold to restore our damaged relationships. Father, we know better. We know we know better. Father, if there's one this morning who has had a relationship brought to mind that is damaged or scarred, give us the boldness, the rightness, the Christ-likeness, the humility and lack of pride to seek the person out and say, "Forgive me, for I have offended you." In Jesus' name, amen.